Please turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's interesting this morning as we move from a book like Philippians to a book like 1 Corinthians. Philippians, such a beloved church, such a very personal relationship with the apostle, so supportive of him in every possible way. Corinth became a royal pain, is what it did. It was founded after Philippians, it was. He had gone to, you remember, he went to Philippi, was imprisoned there, and then, of course, he was broken out of jail by God and the earthquake. And then he went from there to Thessalonica and had to leave there. And then he went to Berea and was forced out of there. And then he went down into Athens. And it's interesting, even that background, went to Athens first and ministered there. And the reception wasn't great. And it was rather a discouraged Paul, in the sense, who finally shows up in Corinth to begin a ministry there. A very key city, very key city. It is he who brings the gospel there for the very first time. Nobody had been there before him. He planted a church. He planted at great cost to himself. Didn't demand anything of them. Didn't accept anything of them, for that matter. In fact, the matter is, when he went there, he worked on making tents to be able to support himself. And he only quit that when the church at Philippi sent a gift down to him that enabled him to be able to stop his tent making, begin to minister full time. They couldn't even understand the impact that Paul could have should they release him. And so here is a church like Philippi that is so releasing, so supportive. Here's a church like Corinth. He plants the church, and immediately they begin to undermine him and, in a sense, to distance themselves from him. But not only to distance themselves from him, but to distance themselves from everybody else in the body of Christ save themselves. Intrigued as I reflected over this even last night, it is a very fascinating thought. You know, when a church like Philippi stops thinking of itself, and they didn't from the very beginning, they began thinking of others, constantly thinking of others, finding ways that they could spread the gospel to other places, and even a great sacrifice, them sharing the gospel. And here is a church like Corinth that does exactly the opposite and begins to reflect upon themselves and not upon others. And do you know what happened when they began, you know, pulling in toward themselves? Not only do they do that, the minute a person does that, they also begin not only pulling toward their own church, but to pull in toward themselves. And not only did they separate themselves as a church from other churches, they separate themselves as individuals from other individuals in the body. And pretty soon there's divisiveness in the church at Corinth. Amazing. Warning, we need to look out, not in. The minute we start looking in and thinking about ourselves, I'll tell you what, it's going to cause a self-centeredness, which is not biblical, but it's also going to cause divisiveness within the body, which is what God does not want to be. But it is this church to which he writes. And it is a great epistle. The reason why it is so crucial we look at is because if we're to understand how a church functions, you must come to terms with the book of 1 Corinthians. Just must. Some of the most crucial issues facing the church are dealt with there. And we must look at it honestly, openly, and see exactly what God has to say to us as a body and make sure that we conform with the truths that Paul communicates in this book. We start in chapter 1, so crucial. The very first message is the most foundational thought of it all. This is God's church. There is nothing else that we will be able to say beyond that that is not built upon that. Everything is built upon this fact. This is God's church. This is not just a semantic issue. You can say, well, I believe it is. No, far more than just the statement it is. It must in reality be in the way it functions in the life of this church. Let me explain to you what happens. Sometimes I remember being asked a question up in Canada years ago. They were asking me about the time of the, you know, the judges were there and then the kings came in. And they said, will you explain to us the difference? And I said, I know what you want me to say. You want me to tell you that under the time of the judges, there was a theocracy. But then under the kings, there was a monarchy. And I got to tell you, that's not true. There was a theocracy all the way through. God has never abdicated his rule of his people, ever. Nor will he. You see, Saul sort of thought it happened. So Saul sort of thought, you know, God gave me this kingdom, see. So I'll go out and I won't kill Agag if I don't feel like it. And I won't kill some of these better sheep. And God says, listen, you don't obey me. You're no longer king. I'll find somebody else. And then comes a godly king. His name is David. He decides he's going to number the people. Joab, who is not the greatest godly man in the world, says to him, you had not to do it. Even he knew better. David did it anyhow, and God judged. Thousands of people killed because he disobeyed God. God seeks to communicate to Israel, although I give you a king, I am still the king. You cannot do what you wish to do. And as a basic, this is all I have to say today, so if you want to leave now, you can, but this is all I'm going to tell you. It's the basic truth, friends. It is the truth. You see, we look back at our founding fathers and we say they believed in God, but some of them, my friend, were staunch deists, okay? And their thought was that God sent the world spinning and now he's just sort of left us alone to carry on our own affairs and God's in his heaven and all is well with the world, you see. But you see, they were wrong. God hasn't just set this world spinning and left it alone. God still controls this world. And some of us in churches, and I will go further, most of us in evangelical churches, whether we say it or not, live this way as if God just started our church going and now it's up to us to run it the way we please. My friend, it never will be. It never has been. God still rules his church. And so we begin today, and where it comes so clearly to us is from these first few verses of 1 Corinthians. And we go from verses 1 to 9 today. Verses 1 to 3, the introduction. Verses 4 to 9, thanksgiving. But I want you to see that they're intertwined in here is a most glorious thought that keeps running through here that is not that much different than what we have seen in the book of Philippians. Now watch with me first of all. He says, Paul called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother. I'm going to come back to Sosthenes. You know what? He says, Sosthenes, the brother. He's identifying a particular Sosthenes. There was a Sosthenes who was a Jewish leader in the synagogue in Corinth when Paul showed up. We are not told it is he, but I believe it is he, and more probably he than anybody else, because it is a specific Sosthenes that these people knew. And somehow, as we look down to this passage, God had marvelously touched his life and brought him to faith in Christ, and now he stands with the Apostle Paul in writing this letter. But it is these words in verse 2 that stand out. To the church of God. To the church of God. You know, wherever the word church is found in Paul's introductions, he always has something that's tied onto it. But this time it stands out because he will say to the church which is in God, but this time he says, you know what, to the church that belongs to God. Those words are outstanding words. Remember in 1 Peter 5, Peter says to the elders of the church, he says, shepherd the flock of God. Shepherd the flock of God. Let me read to you words from Acts 20. This is one of the great verses ever for the church. Listen to it. Be on guard for yourselves. This is to those of us who are elders and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd this, listen, the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. This, my friend, is God's church. When I came back from Africa, one of the things that stood out for me, and I noticed the other day when I walked in a store, the same thing happened. I don't know when it started, but it seemed like a very marked thing. As we walked into a store and said, do you have such and such? And the person would say, well, my stock is down. And I walked in the store the other day and I asked somebody for something, the same thing again. I don't have it, but you know, my stock is down, it's coming kind of stuff, as if this is their store, they own this thing. And I realize that for many of us it can become a semantic issue, but I gotta tell you, we need to get it out of our vocabulary. I hear pastors saying, my church. It is not their church. It never will be their church. And the problem is many of them run it as if it was their church. They talk about my elders. They're not their elders. They're God's elders. That's a crucial issue, friends. It's not just a semantic issue. It is a real crucial issue. Talk about my people. They're not your people. They don't belong to you. They are the flock of God. And the reason we do not shepherd the way we ought to shepherd is because somehow we do not understand they're His flock. If you understood they were His flock, if I understood they were His flock, I got to tell you something, we would function far differently than we do because we realize we're caring for something that does not belong to us. Isn't it true? Maybe you deal differently. If there's something I own, it doesn't matter to me so badly if it breaks because it's mine and I can either choose not to repair it or to repair it to the degree I want to. But let me borrow somebody else's thing and let something happen to it. So my warning to my children, don't borrow, huh? You pay a price if you borrow, and every time you borrow, it seems to fall apart and you feel so badly because why? It's somebody else's. My friend, we tend the church of God. It is not our church, 'tis His church. And He makes it so abundantly clear in this passage. So you see, it is not our desires that should control this body. It is His dictates that should control this body. It is not our comfort that should control. It's His commission that should control. It is not our complacency, if you will, that should control. It's His commands that should control. We're not in control of this church. You know, a beautiful thing. It is a beautiful thing. This is His church. He's in control. You know what that does? It lets you go home and sleep at night. It does. Do you realize that, you know, in a few weeks, we have to be out of this building? Do you understand that, okay? If you didn't, you do now. And it's nice. It's a nice thing. Actually, somewhere in November, we have to be out of here because they're going to use this for classroom spaces. They redo this area. That's good stuff. The cloud is moving, friend. It's nice. You remember the children of Israel went through the wilderness, right? They didn't dictate when they were going to go or where they were going to go. All of a sudden, the cloud started moving, and Moses, better pack up. And so they moved over where the cloud went, you see, and the cloud and the pillar of fire, wherever it went, they went, you see. And the nice part is we're just following the cloud. And wherever in the world the cloud wants to go, we're glad to see it go. And actually, it's a nice thing. The Lord is telling us something. It's time to move. Now, I don't know what the chains are. Don't we worry? You see, what do you say? Don't be anxious, right? Stop. We're not anxious about this business. It's nice stuff. A year ago, right? 10 months ago, almost 11 now. We all of a sudden had to find something in 5 days. We didn't have to find it. It was right there for us in a beautiful place we had down in Descanso, right? And then we had a few days, and within a few days, we're in this place. We've been in this place for months now, and just nice. Let the cloud move. Let the pillar move. We just want to stay close, don't we? It's a nice thing to know this is His church. And the minute we start holding on to this church or claiming this church or trying to control this church, it's not about our comfort, my friend. It's about His decisive leadership of this, His body. And we just need to stay humbly before Him. And so He starts out by saying, this is God's church. Now, you see, not only does it stay that way, but I just want you to see through this passage, see. You see, let me tell you what happened at Corinth. When they failed to realize it was God's church, and that's why I made the emphasis here, they thought it was their church. Pretty soon their prejudices started controlling. Their preferences started controlling. Their personality started controlling. Pretty soon, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter. Oh, I'm even more pious, I'm of Christ. This is nice stuff, see. I'll tell you what, it happens when you fail to realize God's church. But I want you to see something in this passage. Go with me in verses 1 through 9 and look with me at this thing. This church was made by Him. And listen to me carefully, without Him there is no church. It could be minus us and there could still be a church. It could be minus Him and there is no church. You wonder what would happen if God removed Himself from many a church, how long it would take them to realize it. But notice in this passage, there are three persons of the Trinity in here. God the Father, first of all. Notice verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Go down to verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you. Look down in verse 9, God is faithful. You see the issue of God the Father involved in here. Then look at God the Son. Do you look at this passage? We've just looked at a book, Philippians, that is filled with the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Do you know if you look in verses 1 to 10, there is not one single verse that does not have reference to Him? 9 times in verses 1 to 9, 10 times in verses 1 to 10, Christ is mentioned. And the only place He is not, the only verse in verses 1 to 10 where He is not mentioned by name, notice He's mentioned with a pronoun in verse 5, that in everything you were enriched in Him. You know, the beautiful part of all of this is that Christ is the center of all that we are, all that we do. And in this passage, every single verse reflects on Him. Not only without God is there no church, without the Lord Jesus Christ there is none, because what it says in Acts, He purchased this church with His own blood. He paid the ultimate price to buy this church. That's why as you look at this, you see that. The other thing too, and I just think of songs, right? His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is the mighty King, master of everything. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. Or the song, I know of a name, a beautiful name, that angels brought down to earth. They whispered it low one night long ago to a maiden of lowly birth. That beautiful name from sin hath power to free us. That beautiful name, that matchless name, that wondrous name is what? It's Jesus. You know, you stop at this point. You cannot read this passage without constantly being faced with the reality of that which He has done to make the body function. Then if you notice in this passage, although we have no reference to the Holy Spirit directly in this passage, there is no doubt He is here. You'll see that because, for example, notice in verse 5 and verse 7, everything you enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge. In verse 7, so that you are not lacking in any gift. In chapters 12 to 14, those gifts are gifts of the Holy Spirit. So in this passage, no doubt that God is involved. God is uniquely involved in this passage. Every single verse reflects it. Notice something else that comes out in this passage. Not only is God, it does say it's God's church, not only is God seen everywhere through here, but notice another word that is through here. Grace. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. Notice down in verse 7, so that you are not lacking in any gift. And you know the word gift is from the word grace, and it should be, if you will, better render, so that you're not lacking in any grace gift. Boy, what a thought. Why? It's amazing to me that any of us could ever become proud of what we do in ministry. I'm serious. The three things that affect men in ministry most, one is put in the three G's. Glory, girls, and gold. Okay? But, you know, it's the issue of pride becomes a big issue. How in the world can you and I become proud when every single gift we have is given us of God? When even the salvation we have is given us of God? When the fruit of all the labor we have is given us of God? And we stop at times and we reflect on churches. And it isn't reflecting on the men who are involved. It's just reflecting the churches. And you know, we've heard in the past, Swindoll's church and MacArthur's church. But my friend, those men would be the first to tell you it is not our church, it is His church. And we just stop and reflect in this and understand, you see, everything we have is but by the grace of God. And should His grace not be manifested, none of this would be ours. And all that grace means that you and I didn't earn it. You and I didn't deserve it. He gave it. He gave it graciously. So His grace is seen through this passage. And then you notice, if you will, even in verse 4, I thank my God. You know the word thanks is from the word grace as well. I mean, that's what we do. You see that in English. Before we eat, we what? Sometimes we say grace. You know why? Because the word thanksgiving is from the word grace. God has graced us. And we stop as a church and just think for a while. It says it's God's church. Every single verse has God in it, either God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Everywhere through here we see grace intermingled through here because it's all a result of His grace. And we just stop and cry out, marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace. God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sins. So we stop and say, this is God's church. It is. Number one, He says so. Number two, He shows it by the fact that every single thing here comes from God. And everything that comes from God is a result of His grace. Nothing that we earn, not one single thing that we earned. You know, people in kindness have said to us, as this ministry goes and God is blessed, they said, well, and it's said in a good sense, okay, understand that. They said, but you deserve this. No, my friend, none of us deserve this. None of us deserves this. It is all an evidence of God's incredible grace. Notice something else in here, and I want you to see it clearly with me, because as he goes down to this passage, not only do that, notice that God in His grace is the one who's done all. And I want to take you down there, four major verbs in verses 4 through 9, and I'm going to start with the last one and move forward, because that's how they work in our experience with God. Notice, and by the way, you know, just as a pausing thing. You know, as he's thanking God in here, he has these four major verbs that he thanks God for. Now, just think about them, okay? Every one of this we call an aorist tense. It happened in the past, okay? Everything happened in the past. Now, what's fascinating about the church at Corinth, you know, when he thanks God for the church at Thessalonica, he thanks God for things that God is presently doing in that body, okay? When he thanks God for the church at Corinth, he doesn't thank them for, he can thank God for anything he's presently doing, okay? He thanks God for something God has done. Now, here's a reminder to you. God says that we are obligated to give thanks for one another. And if you can't think of anything in the present experience of some dear brother or sister in the body for which you can thank God, at least thank God for something God did in the past or something you hope God will do in the future, right? That's what Paul did. He doesn't thank God for anything he presently sees in the life of this church, but he thanks God for four things that happened in the past. And my friend, every one of those things happened to us. Notice, if you will, God in His grace did it all. First of all, notice, if you will, He called us. Verse 9. God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. My friend, for all of us, there was a day. And in fact, that day is rooted in eternity past when God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And then there was a day when God reached down and touched your life and called you to Himself. And you know, I want to remind you again, when God called us, and we'll look at it in a little while, God didn't just call us to be saved. He didn't just call us to be a part of the church. God called us into fellowship with His Son. I remind you again, the difference between the East and the West is the difference between Mary and Martha. Many of us this week maybe have done a lot of things in serving God, but many of us this week have not sat down just to fellowship with Him. What God called us unto was, my friend, not service so much as it was relationship and fellowship. And out of that fellowship comes service. And sometimes I miss that. And sometimes some of you miss that. He called us. And so he says, first of all, he says he called us. Then notice something else he did. He confirmed our relationship to Him. Go back to verse 6. And by the way, every one of these past tense verbs is something that God did. We call it passive, okay? Active, you do it. Passive, somebody else did it to you. Every one of these verbs is something that God did to us. We didn't do ourselves. Didn't do any of it. We had nothing to do with it. He did it all. So first of all, notice what He did. He called us into fellowship with His Son. Secondly, notice, if you will, in verse 6, notice, as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what God did after he called us? He confirmed us. And he confirmed his call in us. He did. How did he do it? By giving us gifts. You know, the beautiful thing today is that we have been called of God. You've been called of God. I've been called of God. But how do I know the confirmation of that call upon your life and my life? Because of the gifts that God's given us in the body to share with one another and ministry to one another. And that's a big part of what this book is going to be about. And he says, the great thing about Corinth, he says, I have no doubt of your call. By the way, Thessalonica, do you know what he said confirmed it for him there? That God had touched their life? He says, because of the confirmation I had in my own heart. But he says, when it comes to you, what confirms it is the fact of the giftedness that God's given to you. I look around this body and I see the giftedness that God has given to this body. And by the way, if this is God's church, and I'll put it the other way, since it is, God is the one who's going to control this church. And he does it through two means. Number one, through his word, and number two, through the giftedness of his people. I will keep saying this to you because it is a fact, okay? God hasn't left, his word, okay, gives us part of it, and we think, well, the rest of it we can do ourselves. No, no, no. The rest of it is still his to do. I would suggest maybe a third one in light of what we're even facing now, circumstances. Circumstances, evidence to us, the direction of God. So those three things will do it, all right? But primarily, the word of God and the giftedness of God's people. Therefore, as we look at this body here and we say, where is this body to go? We are not to compare this body with some other body. Just as much as I would advise you, don't compare yourself with some other believer. No, don't do that. God has made you unique. God has made this body unique. And how we determine God's mind for this body is by looking at the giftedness God has given to this body and allowing that giftedness to be the way that God directs us in the areas of service that we're to function in the body. Just as a reminder that there are churches where, for example, somebody has a giftedness. So we build a ministry around that giftedness, which is good. But then God takes that person away and we have a terrible time stopping something we started. So therefore we think we have to perpetuate it even though the giftedness is gone. We don't necessarily have to perpetuate anything in the body since it's his. So the second thing God did, God confirmed it. He confirmed it by the giving of the gifts that he gave these people, and they didn't lack in any gifts. Notice the third thing he did. He says he not only confirmed it in them, but you move back up in the passage a little farther, we were enriched in him. And what a thought. In verse 5, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge. And we're going to talk about speech and knowledge in just a moment. Those are spiritual gifts, and God enriched this body. And I got to tell you something. This is one enriched body. It is. If you've been around long enough and been to churches, any churches, and you begin to look at the giftedness within this body, this is an enriched body. It is an enriched body. It is enriched in so many ways. It's enriched, number one, by the multiplicity of gifts that are in this body. Part of a statement being made these few weeks is just that. We are sending people from this body who are gifted around the world to minister. And my friend, I don't know if you understand the impact of what's happening. There probably is no other area, and if there is another area, very few areas in this whole world where church growth is happening like it's happening in Kurovichepesk right now. 5 years ago, there was no church. Now there are something like 14 churches in that area. The mother church itself, again, no converts 5 years ago. The mother church itself has, if you will, about 450 plus people in it. There are, for those 14 churches, only two pastors. And let me tell you what's happening. There is a Bible school for just 1 year to train 40 men to be pastors in not only the churches that exist, but the churches that are going to exist because of the way the gospel is spreading. It wasn't that long ago in that area. There was a group of about 125, and they gave an invitation. Over 100 accepted the Lord as Savior. That's the kind of stuff that's happening. Are you with me? So what happens is there's another church with us. They're a part of this. And let me tell you, that church was only founded about 5 years ago, again by God in a supernatural way, much like ours was. And God is taking that church in Spokane, which you have not visited, nor have I, and this church down here, both newly sprung up by God's grace. And these two new churches are helping another new church to accomplish His will over there. And you look at this and you just think of this, you know, we're enriched in every way. And I got to tell you something, we're enriched in this body with the giftedness God's given. And I want to say something else, we're enriched by the maturity that we have in this body. And I look out at some of you who have walked with God for many years, longer than many of us have walked with God. There is no age group missing in this body, none. That is so rare for a body this young. It is absolutely a phenomenon that can only be attributed to God Himself. If you're a young parent and want an older parent to model your life after, my friend, they're here. If you even want an older grandparent to model your life after, they're here. We go all the way from 99 years old to just a week and a half old, right? This is beautiful stuff. We're enriched. And so he looks at this church and he says, you're enriched. But understand something, it's a passive voice. We didn't enrich ourselves, He enriched us. And therefore, to God be the glory. Huh? My friend, nobody can take the glory for what's happened here save God Himself. Notice the next thing. We were graced by Him. He says in verse 4, for the grace of God that was given to you. God graced us. And so you look at this whole thing and you realize it's all in Him. I hear the song, I can hear my Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. And we better realize it is. Child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me, you're all in all. And then comes his great words, Jesus paid it all. Listen, all to Him I owe. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Thirdly, I want you to notice something else. It was not only made by Him. It doesn't only belong to Him. It was not only made by Him. It was made for Him. Notice three words that come up here in verse 9. Notice, it was made, the church was made for fellowship with Jesus Christ. I take you to the next word, if you will, to go back to verse 7. The church was made to wait for Jesus Christ. And then, if you will, go back with me to verse 8. The church was made to be like Jesus Christ. Have you heard that before? Notice this. Fellowship with Him. Be like Him. Wait for Him. Just some comments about that, because you know the whole life of the church is centered around Jesus Christ. We can center around everything else in the world. It's centered around one thing only, fellowship with Jesus Christ. Conforming itself to Jesus Christ, waiting for Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for, to fellowship with Him, to be like Him, and to be with Him. That's what it's all about. And in fact, it's an interesting statement in verse 7. Notice the fact in verse 7 creates some turmoil for some. So that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why does he put those two side by side? I just reading the other day, somebody thought this was added by somebody here and doesn't belong here. It belongs here. Do you know why it belongs here? It's because this church was so enamored with the giftedness it had and how great they were, that they were satisfied with the gifts and were not looking for the giver. Let me tell you, it's a dangerous thing, my friend, when you and I become so satisfied with what God's doing here that we don't want to be there. And so he reminds them, he says, I don't care what your spiritual gifts are, how many you have, or how great they are, or how many people have them, or how blessed you are with them. There is no blessing on earth compares with the blessing of being with him in heaven. I pray that the day will not come when you and I lose sight of the fact that whatever blessings we have down here cannot compare with the blessings that are to be ours up there. And so he says the danger is for you when you've got all these spiritual gifts and you become pretty satisfied with them and you fail to realize that we are eagerly awaiting the coming of Jesus Christ. My friend, this church is his church. This church owes its entire life to him. this church's purpose and reason for existence is all centered around him. Not around anything else, just around him. To fellowship with him, i.e. to know him. To be like him, to be conformed to his image. And thirdly, ultimately, to be with him. That's why we exist. And we dare not lose sight of that fact. So he begins with that. Now, secondly, I want you to notice something else. This church, my friend, is not only the work of God, but notice if you have the outline too, this church is the work of God in a Christless community. Need to just walk with you through this for a while. You need to understand the historical background of any church, this one included, okay? But understand that one. Corinth. If we mention Corinth, there are going to be people who talk about the city of Corinth, this great city, Grecian city that had the Isthmian Games and all this kind of stuff. Well, let me tell you about this church, because it isn't that, this city, it wasn't that city. They talk about 1,000 temple prostitutes, that's what they used to have, that's not this city. Let me tell you what happened to this city. Corinth was a major city. It was on an isthmus, if you will. It connected two bodies of land, a key up here, which is major Greece, and the Peloponnesus down here. It connected two bodies of water, the Adriatic and the Aegean Sea, okay? So the water on either side, and we know what an isthmus is. We have one down south of us called the Isthmus of Panama, right? And then we cut a channel through there, and we call it the Panama Canal. Well, they didn't have a channel through there at the time, all right? But way back in 146 years before Christ, this was the major city of what was called the Achaean League, or the Grecian League, if you will. And they were sided to stand firm against the onslaught of the Romans that were moving. And the Romans came in 146 and totally destroyed the city. They had to make a point because this was the major city, so they wiped the city clean. They even forbade anybody to build there again or to live there. And so for 100 years, nobody lived there. So this isn't a Grecian city. And then all of a sudden, Julius Caesar, if you will, decided this is a great place for my retired generals to go. So he went and built a city at Corinth, okay? And he took these retired generals and these freedmen, and he took them over there and transplanted them to Corinth. And now Corinth becomes not a Grecian city, but an Italian city. Then what happens is Claudius kicks these Christians out of Rome, and so a bunch of them, they go up to this city. And there's the Jews coming into this city, and two of them, Priscilla and Aquila, that were there when Paul got there and helped him start the church. So now we have Jews there. Do you know what else we had there? A great number of the people in Corinth were of Asian descent. Fact of the matter is, it said that Sancre had 1/3 of his population were Asian descent. This city was no Grecian city. This city was the most cosmopolitan city in the Roman Empire. It reflected the entire empire because they were all there because it was the center of trade. Everybody goes through Corinth, okay? This was a city that had great prominence in many areas. Politically, it had a great seat of priority because if the Romans established this and sent the retired generals there, there's a lot of interest by Rome in what's happening in this city. So you see, you've got a lot of favorite stuff happening over here because you have so many transplanted Roman retired soldiers there. Not only that, they also, as far as commerce were concerned, they were the city. And one of the problems we'll talk about in a while, they had all these people coming through, sailing there. And by the way, there's nobody who could take their ancestry way back in the city because it hadn't been there that long. And because of that, there's no stability of all these people moving through, but all kinds of people are moving through the city of Corinth. It was an amazing city. And then what happens with the city, it was a center of intellect and intelligence here, if they thought so anyhow. Next to Athens, it could not measure up, but they were pretty much into wisdom here. They were into this intelligence stuff, and Paul, just having dealt with Athens, coming out of Corinth, and they couldn't measure up to Athens, but they thought they could. But let me tell you where they were at the very top. They were at the top when it came to licentiousness and sin. There was no city any more corrupt than this city. This city may not have been as corrupt as it was earlier on, maybe. There used to be 1,000 temple prostitutes in its early days. It's not quite the same now, but you have all these sailors coming through. You have people who have no roots anywhere. They're just going to come do business in Corinth for a while. They're moving on and figure nobody knows who I am and nobody really cares and I'm far away from home so I can do anything I want. There was unbelievable sin in this city. Fact of the matter is, let me read to you. If you want to go back a book, you can, to Romans chapter 1. This was written from Corinth, okay? Romans chapter 1 was written from Corinth. Notice what he says about civilization in Romans chapter 1. He says this, verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now notice verse 26 of Romans 1. For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. My friend, we didn't start gay pride here. It started a long time before now, and it was exists in the book of in the city of Corinth. And so as he writes to Rome, he says this. Notice what else he says in verse 28. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossips, slanders, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. You think we had it bad, they had it bad too, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they knew the ordinance of God that those who practice those things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. My friend, that is the city of Corinth. You know, it's fascinating as you look at this whole thing and understand this. Why did Paul choose this city? Because it was so licentious, because it was so sinful? No. But because everything went from this city all over the Roman Empire. Politics, commerce, a lot of the wisdom things that were spread around the world, the literature came from there. Sin came from there, and Paul says if it can spread everything else, it can spread the gospel too. Listen to this quotation. It's an incredible quotation that I found. It's a fascinating thing as I think about this. The march of the empire must everywhere be followed by the march of the gospel. Just think about that. The march of the empire must always be followed by the march of the gospel. I just stop and reflect on where we are here. See, this is the work of God in a Christless community. So many times we listen to what's happening, and it's depressing to listen to the news in the evening. It's depressing to read the paper in the morning, or any time for that matter. And you sit and think, is there nothing better than this? But my friend, the reason why the gospel exists is to change a godless society into a society that follows God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I remind you, please go vote. Please care about what's happening in our nation. But having said that, I will say to you, and by the way, I heard that I can't believe it's true. And I haven't seen a document, but it was on TV. It doesn't prove anything. That over 50% of evangelicals not only do not vote, they're not even registered to vote. What does that tell you? You know, all it tells me is stop complaining if you're not going to do something about it, okay? Having said that, though, you need to go do something about it. But listen to me carefully. Having said that very clearly, no party being elected to office, doesn't matter which one of the candidates you want to pick, is going to bring this nation back to God. The only thing that will bring this nation back to God is hearts that are open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the changing of the lives of the neighbors that you have down the street from you, across the street from you. And as we begin to see lives change, you will see a nation change. Our problem is we're trying to do it the wrong way. My friend, it only happens through evangelism. It doesn't happen through political action. And so many of us, the easiest way is to go vote. The hardest way is to go witness to our neighbor. And we need to start witnessing to people. If we change the hearts of people in America, we will change the hearts of America. And that is the only way for it to be done. And so as Paul looked at the world, he says the only way to do it is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ everywhere, changing the hearts of men and thereby changing the hearts of the world. But let me take you on, if you will. The church is a work of God in a crisis community. Notice something else. It is an all-inclusive work of God in a crisis community. I say that because, as we just mentioned, this church had everything in it. Notice, if you will. He mentions, for example, in verse 14, you see what he mentions in here. He mentions Crispus and Gaius. And by the way, let's go Priscilla and Aquila. You know they were a part of this church. They helped establish it. They were Jews. Stephanus, the one he mentions in here, he says, I don't know if I baptized anybody else but the household of Stephen. You know what? The household of Stephen, Stephanus, you see that is a Latin name. As you look in this thing, they had this, they had slaves galore. In chapter 7, he says, if you're a slave, don't try to become a freedman. If you're a freedman, don't think you're more blessed by being a slave. Stay like you are. This church had Romans. This church had Greeks. This church had Jews. This church had a lot of the Asian people. This church had slaves. This church had freedmen. This church had everything in it. The church of Jesus Christ, God's church, is not an exclusive church. It is a church that includes everybody who comes by faith to Jesus Christ. You know a concern that I have? I want to ask a question. How many Koreans do we have here this morning? Look around, if you will. How many Koreans here this morning? Uh-huh. I don't see a single hand. Not that they should stand out or be made to stand out. This community has a lot of Korean people, and one dear brother is starting a Korean group over here at the Lutheran Church. My friend, if they're a major part of this community, where are they a part of our body? Or his body here? Somehow, you see, I'm just going to say to you, as it moves, and you think of missions, we send people overseas to do missionary work. I tell you what, they're coming to us by the hundreds of thousands to this country. And I got to tell you something, about time we began to realize missions begins here. And if we don't start saving those who come here where it's easier to save than it is even in their own countries, we have failed. It's the all-inclusive work of God in a crisis community. And then finally, if you'll notice, it is the complete transforming work of God in a Christless community. Notice, if you will, God in verse 9 called them. God in verse 2, it says, to the church of God, to those who have been sanctified, God sanctified them. Verse 8, he says, God will confirm it to the end. God will confirm to the end what he started, and he will make these people blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I got to tell you, look at all of this. My friend, God is doing a transforming work in a Christless community for his glory. And we sit down and bemoan so often the terrible state of our city, of our nation. My friend, then it's time for us to make a difference through the gospel of Jesus Christ. What are you doing? What am I doing to make a difference? And I got to tell you something. God can save, God will save those who are lost around us. Those who seem so far lost that it doesn't seem they can be saved. My friend, he saved the Apostle Paul. He can save anybody. It's true. That's what Paul said. So he'll forgive me when I get up there. But that's what he said. Peter says, if you only look at your life and see what God did, you'll then realize that God can save your neighbor too. And God is in the business of not just saving people, but transforming their lives and making them like Jesus Christ. That is the excitement of Awana this coming Wednesday night. As children begin to come, as their parents begin to come, as God begins to save people, we now have a presence on the La Cañada campus, and slowly just be praying. We continue to pray. And one of our young men is going down there with Todd, and they're just hanging out, and they're going to start to build inroads onto that campus. We need to touch this society, this community, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because, my friend, this is God's church. It's a church that God creates in a Christless community. It's an all-inclusive, if you will, church in a crisis community. He's going to raise all kinds of people up and bring them to faith in himself. And then he's going to transform them and make them different. And you and I are going to sit back and reflect and realize what? It's all of God. It's all of God. May you or I or anybody else, may we never, ever, ever take any of the credit for that which God is doing in this, his body, in this community for his glory. May God help us. So we're going to sing a song. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. And I trust as we sing it, we'll understand the impact of these words. He is the foundation. We have been called into fellowship with him. We've been called to be like him. We've been called to be with him. And before we sing it, bow with me for a word of prayer as we prepare our hearts to sing the song. Father, we come to sing the song which we many times have sung before without realizing the impact of it. We yield to the fact that this is your church. This is a church which you are creating out of a sin-filled society and community and nation and world. This is an all-inclusive church which you are creating, and the foundation is Jesus Christ and nobody else. And our Father, we praise you that it is you and is your faithfulness that we stand upon, for you say that God is faithful. We realize this is not based upon us, but based upon your work, your faithfulness. So our Father, guide us. Even as we reflect on that, as we sing together now, we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your bulletin to the last page. On the very back, you will see a short note from my wife. But on her behalf and our behalf, we want to express our appreciation to you for your continued prayer. And God has been unbelievably gracious as he continues always to be. Remember tonight, service here, 6 o'clock. And we're going to continue with our study of Revelation. Actually, we're going to go and look at Matthew 24 and 25 as they reflect upon Revelation 6 tonight. So come join us for a great time of fellowship together. Wednesday night, 6:30 here. For the entire family, no matter what age you are, please come join us and have a great time of fellowship together. And before you leave, just reminding you as you leave this morning, make sure to talk to others, greet them, tell them how much you love them, and just let's minister to each other today as we leave from here. Let's bow together for a word of prayer as we close. Again, our Father, we're grateful to you. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thank you for all that he's done for us. We do pray now, our Father, for your blessing as we leave here. We thank you that you have graced us with so many things and enriched us. Help us, our Father, to use those things that you've given us wisely, those gifts you've given us, in a way that will bring honor and glory to your name. Dismiss us with your blessing, we pray, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.